to continue this Lord's Day, same place that we've been for a good while now. A.W. Tozer asked those where he was in the 50s, how long it had been, or had they ever walked into a building called a church, and there was something there, a solemnness, a quiet reverence. Of dignity and respect. And he answered it for him, I doubt. If you have, it has been recently. Now we can only imagine what he was talking about. It's never been in our day. Yet it must be. If we're ever prepared to meet the Lord in glory, that'll be a part of it. Not this, well, I got saved, well, I'm glad. But what's continued since then? Is your knowledge of God, of Christ, increasing? Is grace reigning? His grace subduing all your sins? And are you getting victory over them? Eternity's quite long, dear folks. And it's certainly too long for us to make light of. Every opportunity we have gathering at the Lord's house on the Lord's day and doing as best we can to apply ourselves to a right hearing of the Word of God. He who has begun shall finish. He can't leave us to ourselves. We can't complete the race. If grace laid the foundation stone, grace will be there laying the top stone, and all we arriving safely on that other shore, we will shout, grace, grace, unto our eternal God. Well, the second chapter, the 9th verse of the Song of Solomon. And when you get there, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse number 9. Would you bow with me as we approach the throne of grace. Our Father, when we speak of reverence, we might be in the early stages of finding what that is in our approach unto Thee. For the one thing that grace does to all its subjects is make them aware of just how sinful they are. And there's that within our nature that would say, God's too holy. God's too high. I'm too low. And I'm too sinful to try to speak with Him. And yet, Lord, it is these very people that will have heaven's door open to them. I do not know how many here have a new heart, have Christ as Lord and His Savior. But I know that if anyone has Him as Savior, He is that person's Lord. For He cannot be divided. We can't have part here and then full in glory. We received all of Christ, if grace has ever operated on our souls. Ever how many are outside, we can only plead with you to be merciful to make the Spirit of God operative in their heart, to convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And when, having convinced one of sin, then there may there be that word, look unto me, and be ye saved. Would you give us Thy Spirit in proclamation of Thy truth, and Thy Spirit in a right hearing? God, help us here. Exalt Christ at the dear and afflicted sheep, those unable to attend with us, those outside these walls that make up the sheep of God. Give help. Glorify Christ. And Lord, I fear that some of our greatest sins may be in our praying, in our reading, and in our hearing. For the more spiritual the duty is, the greater the requirement of us. Not just in head, but in heart. And I pray you'd help us this day. Be merciful unto us. And grant forgiveness wherein we've sinned against thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to read a couple of verses in Psalms, in these Psalms. And I suppose you still have your place in the Song of Solomon, verse number 9. Well, I want to speak to you upon the very first phrase in that, my beloved is like a roe, or a young hart. And then she said in the 6th chapter of this book, well, not she, it is her in the 2nd chapter, verse 9. It is her beloved in the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 10 and following, but verse number 12. Now, verse 9 of chapter 2 said, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Now, here Jesus said, or ever I was aware, this thing came upon me before I could entertain a second thought. This thing gripped my heart before I could make another step. Ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. She said, he comes to me in all swiftness. And he said, before I was aware, my soul was swifter than the chariots of Amminadab. I was on my way to her. In the Psalms, this psalm, as some others, is titled a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. But verse number 5, O Lord, how great are thy works and thy thoughts. There's not a one of you here that knows at any one given time what I'm thinking. And I don't you. The only way you'll ever know that is I tell you. Well, this is what I was thinking. Or you tell me. Listen to this. And thy thoughts. Not me thinking about God. I've ascended to a higher plane. I now know something of God's thoughts. And he said, they are very deep. The 139th Psalm. The 139th Psalm and verse number 17. Same vein of thought. How precious, also, are thy thoughts unto me, O God. David said, I know what you're thinking. And as I consider your thoughts, they are precious unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. David is also accredited by God Himself as a man after God's own heart. I, now and again, I know what the thoughts of God are. They're very precious. Now and again, I get into the thought room of God and the sum of them. It's great. They're very deep. If I tell you, I'd lot rather be home than trying to declare unto you something of the heart of Christ, I'm telling you the truth. How can a man speak about the very heart of Christ, or how can one speak about the thoughts of God? And yet that's what's before us. I'm looking, she said, at the actions, and by the actions of my beloved to me, I'm understanding something of his heart. And I'd like to share that with you. But I'm about to make one of the most ridiculous and unreasonable statements that one human being could make to another this morning. And it's ridiculous, and it's unreasonable, because everybody already knows this. And here's the statement. Christ is more anxious to reveal himself to his spouse than she is for the revelation of his person to her heart. Now, the reason that's ridiculous is because everybody already knows it. And some of the wittiest and sometimes cutest of all advertisements is somebody will make a statement and the other will say, everybody knows that. And then you get this cute little commercial about an insurance company. Everybody knows Christ is more anxious to reveal himself than the person is for the revelation of that. But the second reason it's ridiculous, not only because everybody knows it. I mean, that's what the world thinks of Christ. He's just sitting up there waiting. Anxiously waiting for somebody to ask him, come on, come in, welcome Lord Jesus. It's amazing to me how powerful man has become in the last couple of generations in regard to God. And it's amazing to me how helpless God is, that he cannot do anything unless we powerful creatures of earth let him. Everybody knows Jesus is really anxious to save them. But the second reason that's ridiculous, and this you will only know by experience, a sinner or a group of sinners meeting together, when I say a sinner or a group of sinners, I'm saying those that the Spirit of God has wrought within. And they know something of their own depravity. And we start out with that youthful fantasy of, I'm going to get better and better and holier and holier. Well, I'm just like God. No. From the point of conversion to stepping into the portals of glory, you get worse and you get worse. Not in outward practice. Not in committing great sins. But due to the revelation of Christ in your soul, and in His light you see light, and in that great light you have been exposed within to just how sinful you are. And that seems like a ridiculous statement to any of us, to say Christ is more anxious to reveal himself than I am to have him reveal himself to me. Because I bow before him and I say, look not on me. I'm black. Don't come near me. I'm a leper. From the top crown of my head to the sole of my feet, I'm a leper. But now listen, folks, it is only good people that are going to hell. Only good people. Everybody that goes to heaven was a sinner. Not because somebody told them, but because the Spirit of God convinced them. And that just seems so foreign to we sinners, to tell someone that Christ is very anxious. And if you'll just keep watching, you'll find the swiftness of Him coming to you. Greater than that of an eagle flying to her endangered little ones. Faster than the chariots of Amminadab. Faster than that roe or hart. Good folks, not going to heaven. Lord, I fast twice a week. I give tithe. All that I possess. I'm not like that man back there in the back of the temple. I know something of his reputation, or I've seen something of his outward acts, and I sure thank you I'm not like him. Guess which one of the two is in heaven today? And which one of the two is in hell? The one that stood in the front, thanking God that he wasn't as bad as that publican. But in the back of that building that day, there was a man that within his own breast knew that he was a sinner and would not dare lift his eyes heavenward, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there was another man one day that lifted up his eyes to heaven, except this man was the only Son of God, looking directly into the face of his Father and said, Father, there is no sin. The wicked one's coming. The devil's going to tempt, but there is nothing in my nature that is flammable when he begins to fire his darts. I've been obedient. I've kept thy law. I've fulfilled thy law. Now, Father, I come in behalf of all those thou hast given me. I come in their behalf. And that publican standing back there that dare not lift up his eyes to heaven, now he can lift up his eyes through me as a righteous man. Folk, we've lived in a day, we came up in religion that has carved out a God to their own liking. And the ministers and the popes and the religious leaders, they have taken a poll of the American people and they found out this is the kind of God that everybody wants. And so they step into the pulpits and they preach the God that the poll has suggested to them that the American people will accept. And everybody goes home happy. And God was talking. How am I going to get word to Ahab? And a lying spirit approached God and said, I'll do it for you. And God said, okay. And he went and was a lying spirit in the mouths of all the prophets that stood before Baal. And Judah's king, Jehoshaphat, when they were standing up there, there was just something about the way they were saying and that which they were saying. And he said, is there not somebody here that can tell us what God has to say? And somebody in the back spoke up, yeah, there's one man over there. And the king of Judah convinced the king of Israel to send for him. But Ahab wouldn't have his message because the majority of the preachers told him that he wanted to hear. Now, as willing and as longing as the heart of Christ is to make himself known, and this before you ever got here, his delights were with the sons of men, Proverbs 8. As desirous as he is to make himself known, infinite wisdom has said, wait till the right time. Not today. She's not ready. Not now. She can't handle it. If you this day make yourself known by thy spirit in her heart, she'll trample it underfoot. And get this in heart, God has never or ever will cast one pearl before anybody that's got a heart of a swine. You're not going to hear from God until you are ready to receive humbly and truthfully and without trampling it underfoot. And God presented Christ. He came unto His own. And God presented Christ to the Jews. And they said, crucify Him. And Jesus said, okay, the world will never see me again. But you'll see me. And the disciples said, Lord, how are you going to make yourself known to us and not to the world? And He's doing it today. Might be doing it to one sitting right by you and not making Himself known to you. That'd be awful for God to speak, to reveal, and not make Himself known to you. Before two people, man and woman, ever join hands, wherever, and before the one that they will say, I do, their hearts have already been united in love. And before anybody, that means you, and it means anybody else in the universe. Before anybody ever says, I do, to being the spouse to Christ, God already has made Him known in your soul. You can't be united to an unknown Christ. And you can't say, I do, to one that you do not go. And prior to the gospel ever being presented by the Spirit of God, He already has fixed the heart. You already were prepared to receive before you walked in here, or shortly after you walked in here, or you walk out with Him, never revealing Himself to you. And don't we do it Sunday after Sunday? You didn't say a thing to me. Now, folks, there's a general call. Every time the gospel is preached, many are called. Nobody's ever been saved by a general call of the gospel. Only to a thirsty soul has God ever offered the water of life. And only to a hungry soul has God ever offered the bread of heaven. That's the few. Every time the gospel is preached, many are called. But there are but few that are chosen, and the few that are chosen have a work of God in their soul to the point they need a Savior. I'm not talking about delivering you from hell. You need a Savior to deliver you from your sins. For Christ has never appeared prior to the forerunner going, waking up, clearing up the pathway, announcing that Christ is on his way, and is the voice of the forerunner in your soul, wherein she begins to make preparation. The voice is not Christ. That's the forerunner telling you that Christ is on the way. You'll never clean up the house. I'm talking about with that what the old folks call spring cleaning, where they took everything out. You'll never clean up the house till that guest of importance is on his way or her way to visit you. You'll never do it. We're going to sit here like those lepers, and we're going to die outside the gate due to a lack of the preparation of fixing the house to receive the Holy Son of God. Now, folks, Christ's love has always been from eternity. Always. It was as strong for her when she was in the depths of rebellion and depravity. Didn't in any way affect his heart. If it had, you and I would have sinned away the day of grace years back, for we've lived most of the time for ourselves. But it's unchanging. But she'll never have that expressed. Never. You won't know anything about his love chasing sin. You won't know anything about his love until there's a preparation in your soul to receive the King of Glory. Till there is a departure, a willing departure from former ways, former life, and there is an advancement within your soul towards Him. The hog pen situation and condition of the prodigal son did not change the heart of the father. I mean, he loved him as much in the hog pen as he did the day before he left. But that doesn't give any of us the right to try living in a hog pen or away from my father's house. We've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And we think Christ loved us in all eternity. Our sins won't affect his love, so it doesn't matter how I live. Live like the devil if you want. But you won't know anything about the love of Christ. Prodigal didn't know anything about the heart of his father. He is thinking this. I'm going to go back and see if I can find a place in his servant's dwellings. He didn't entertain the thought of being a son after what he had done. But when he got back, he found out about the eternal love of a father. He'll never make an approach to you, manifesting himself. You'll never know anything about what she's saying here. My beloved is like a young rower heart until there is that work of the Spirit of God within. And the man in Luke 14 called his servant and sent him out and said, "It's supper time. You go out and tell everybody that has that invite, you tell them to come, for all things are now ready." And I keep coming again and again, telling you that the meal has been prepared, bidding you to come, saying all things are ready. And I fear that some continue to walk out without trying to get to the supper where Christ sits at the table, or the smell of His spikenard permeates the room. And I keep waiting and waiting till the hope is all but gone that one day there'll be a group of folk here with a heart so fixed that they will be able to anoint the Lord Jesus when He makes Himself known, and the fragrance will permeate the building. Like that, when Mary poured that oil on His head, and it ran down to His feet. Go tell the daughter of Zion, Matthew 21, "Behold, thy king comes." And here's how you're going to recognize him. He's going to be riding on the colt of an ass. He won't look like a king. In his outward appearance, you will not recognize him as a king. But he's on his way. And all that crowd began to cut down the palm branches, and they began to weave in every what they did. And they began to fix it, and they all stood by shouting as he entered into Jerusalem, "Hosanna! The King is on his way into the city of God." But they, a few days later, would cry, "Do away with him," and the very streets in which, upon which he trod that day of Titus came in AD 70 and just leveled the city. Because when they heard the king was on his way, they didn't receive him. They didn't have a heart to receive him. Or they had a heart in the natural. Well, if we make him king, we'll be out from under Roman bondage. We've seen him raise dead. We've seen him heal blind and deaf people. We've seen him perform many cures. We've seen him take a few loaves and feed thousands. If we have him as king, we won't ever hunger again. We won't ever be diseased again. And Jesus said, "I didn't come to heal your body." And he healed a lot of folks that he didn't save. 10 lepers got healed one day. Only one of them turned back. Folk, the only time that God will ever surprise one is when men fail to heed the warning. And you go on with your indifference towards Him. And the only time He ever gets your attention but for a moment might be the Lord's day. He's going to catch you unaware. He's not going to tell you. Matthew 24. She knew something of his heart. And she said, this is how swiftly he flies. And he, in chapter 6, makes known his heart and said, before a thought entered my mind, I was on my way to you. Here's the people, men and women, boys and girls. He will surprise you if you fail to hear his warning of his coming. Matthew 24:48. But if that evil servant. Now don't think that this is the man whom God's looking upon that is a thief, a murderer, a liar, that the Pharisee was in no danger of committing in the temple. These things the rich young ruler had never committed. He had kept all the 10 laws of God, never violated one of them in the outward. Do not think when God says the evil servant that he's pinpointing men and women, boys and girls that are actually committing crimes in society. An evil man is one that refuses Christ. An evil woman is one that will not hear the warnings of Christ. An evil person is one that continues to stuff up their ears, shut their eyes, close up their hearts, and say, that wasn't for me. If that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkard. Folk, you name one sin that the people in the days of Noah were doing wherein God condemned them. God told you to eat. Bless that that's set before you. Pray for God to use it in healing and strengthening. God said before you, water for you to drink. What were they doing? God said, a man and woman shall give their daughter, and they shall give their son to others in marriage. What were they doing? They were eating, they were drinking, and they were giving in marriage. That's all that they were doing. The common everyday things that advance man in this world. The one thing they weren't doing is that which is not mentioned of them. They did not heed the warning of God. Why God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, I got that figured out, you say. They were Sodomites. Homosexuals, God never brought it up, never mentioned it. What God condemned them for was pride, not hearing. We like to point the fingers at all that's grown outside, and we feel pretty good about it. But it's not about anything out there that's going on. It's about what's in your heart and what's not going on. Ready? Preparing yourself for the beloved. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant, that evil servant, and the good servant, Christ Jesus is Lord, shall come in the day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware. God already told him, I'm going off. Take care of these duties. I'll be back. But if you are in the resurrection of life and shall ascend with the Lord, He made Himself known to you. He came to you. He manifested Himself to you before He comes back the last time. Isaiah 64. Well, God's sovereign. I can't do anything about my heart. I know I'm in this awful condition. But can't overpower God. I just got to wait. And your life's filled with inactivity as far as spiritual duties. Isaiah 64:7. And there is none, not one, that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up. Gotta wait on God. Gotta wait God's time. I know I'm dead to feelings as far as Christ manifesting Himself. Well, you've told me I'm just a human being and God's sovereign. Yeah, but you are a responsible human being. And if the bridegroom's away, and if you are in that condition, arouse yourselves. Awake, O sluggard, why sleepest? Stir up yourself to take hold of God. You know the reason? For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Here's where we were Wednesday evening. Christ comes skipping upon the mountains to one in the valley of condemnation. One that is so low because she's begun to realize the unfathomable depths of sin. Guilt. She's all too aware. And in that condition, she heard one say, "Come unto me." And here's redemption's great work. Oh, it took place at Calvary, but it's got to take place in your heart. Here's redemption's great work revealed. For He could not take one that is unclean, one that is vile, one that's got on filthy garments, one that's so in love with self that she does not want to be united to another that will demand of her her all, one that is in her own sight so filthy and polluted, and yet there at Calvary in time meeting Christ, Calvary's made a pinpoint on the day now in her life. And she sees all that she is and all that she was. Guilt, shame, nakedness, unclothed, lover of self, lover of pleasure, indifferent to God, indifferent to the things of God. And He said, "I've taken care of all that. Because I couldn't take you to my Father's house with you being unclean and you being unclothed and you being polluted. And having that heart, I had to do something about it. And he said, now you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. If you ever get on the fringe of that reality, united to the Holy Son of God, it'll make a difference in your living. He couldn't take her as she was, so something had to be done about her sins and the penalty that she owed God and the wrath that she was under and the curse from God that she was under. But she had all that taken care of. And on Calvary, she looked at the one that she had pierced, and she saw the blood streaming from his side, head, hands, and feet. And she said, it wasn't wicked men of Israel that did that. I did that. I did that. Alienated, condemned in her own heart, conscience. But now love, adoration, and a longing for his return. If you can ever get that, just sit by the window with the curtains open and keep looking. Because if you ever get a longing for Christ in your soul, somebody will say, get on the watch out now, because he's quicker than a roe or a hard. And you didn't get that hard of yourself. He had to work it in you. Now get over there and wait for him. My love can never come up to that. But if I could ever get to him, I'd begin to know something of his heart. In 2:9, Psalm, and Psalm 6:12. And she draws, due to the condition of her heart, a right conclusion. He's on his way. Lord Joseph tempted to sin. He said, no, God sees me. I have too great a heart for God, though nobody in the world would ever know it. I can't do this wickedness and sin against God. And today, it's right the opposite. I got saved. Now look at me, I can do whatever I want it. Want to, because Christ paid my debt. No, he hadn't. No, he has not. You won't know anything about the debt being paid till you have something of a heart for him. Folk, I'm closing, but he's heaven's gem. He's the treasure, the delight, and the joy of his Father's heart. He's the greatest gift that God could ever give a man. And he won't give him until he's fixed your heart to receive him. And there's a man, I don't know if he's digging, I don't know if he was out trying to get food. Don't know what he was doing out in the field. But one day he found a pearl. And he looked at it. And he thought, there's not a one like that on the face of the earth. And he said, I gotta have it. And he sold everything he had. you, me, all here, you can't have but one true treasure. You can't do it. Where your heart is, there's where your treasure lies. And you can tell the worth of Christ by comparing Him to the dearest object of your heart. You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. God said you're going to love one of them and you're going to hate the other. Somebody or something's going to have the prominent place in your heart. We'll close with one verse, Proverbs 8. And again, to some, God has not had a word. Maybe you'll stumble. I don't mean this in the physical. But in the spiritual, you'll break a leg next week. And you won't have anything that you can do but lay up. And think. And it might be on a bed of affliction that God might bring back something that was said of the heart of Christ today. I don't know where your treasure lies. I don't know how many masters you're trying to serve, self and God, sin and God, but I'm telling you it's impossibility. Proverbs 8:36. He that sinneth against me wrongeth, does great damage. Sometimes damage that cannot be repaired. Sometimes complete destruction. Oh, God won't get me for that little sin. There remaineth no more sacrifice for willful sin. He that sins against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me well, I don't hate him. But he's not the most important being in my world. Same difference. He that hates me loves death. There's no in between on this issue, folks. You either love God, mourning over not loving him as much as you do, asking God to help you about it, trying to clean up within, or you hate him. One of the two.